You would, please read with me in Revelation, the 5th chapter and verse 6 for our thought this morning. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. In our series of discussions on the subject of Jesus Christ in the Revelation, we started with the fact that Revelation opens with the coming again of Jesus, and it concludes with the coming again of Jesus. We then looked at Jesus as a figure that John sees when he's on the Isle of Patmos, a beautiful figure surrounded in light, golden girdle, flaming eyes, sword out of his mouth, brass feet, walking among the churches, as he is indeed the head of the church. And today we look at Jesus as the Lamb of God. When we get into the 4th chapter, John sees a door open up in heaven, and he's invited to come up and come in. You can't just go to heaven. We know that there's a way that we can get to heaven. But John was invited to come up and see the wonders of heaven, things that no man before that we know of has seen. And John goes up there and he sees behind that door and in the portals of heaven there, God on his throne. A sea of glass surrounded by 24 elders, four wonderful beasts. And as he beholds all of this, there's a book that comes in the right hand of the one that sits on the throne. Now, that would be most likely a scroll, not like we call a book today. And this scroll that is wrapped up is sealed. And the call was made for someone worthy to come and open. First of all, they had to be able to take the book. It had to be taken or given from the hand of God. So they had to be worthy enough for that. Then they had to be worthy enough to unloose the seals thereof. Now, John must have known that this book was something that needed to be exposed, something that needed to be read. And indeed, it is. Because as he goes on through the book of Revelations, he tells you about the things that are written in that book that comes from the hand of God. But John begins to weep because there's no man on earth. There's no man that's ever been, there's no man that ever will be capable of going and opening the book. And an angel comes to John and he comforts him and he says, not to worry, because the Lamb is able to take the book and is able to loose the seals thereof. So we see in this 6th verse a picture. Beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. So here he was able to. And who is this lamb? We know who the lamb is. It's the Son of God. Now this lamb is standing, he tells us. It's not laying down, but it's standing, and it appears as if it had been slain, which would indicate, because when they took a lamb to an altar to slay it, they would generally cut the throat of this animal and the blood would pour out. So we see this lamb standing there, not laying, but standing, and he is evidently covered in blood. Because it's as if he had been slain. And he is before the presence of the Almighty God. The precious blood of Christ in the presence of God himself to take away the sins of the world. So this morning we want to talk for a short time upon the subject of what John sees here in our study of Jesus Christ in the Revelation. 26 times. Jesus is referred to as the Lamb in the book of Revelation. If more than any other subject in the book of Revelation. If you were to think of another title for the book of Revelation, it could be the Lamb of God, or the Lamb, or Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Because throughout the book, he tells us about the Lamb. referring continually to Jesus as a humble, small, precious, innocent lamb. But this time we have an opportunity to pray. Let us humble as we do so. Before we go to the book of Revelation and start talking about Jesus as the Lamb of God, I'd like to go back through the Bible and look at some of the examples of things that showed forth Jesus as being the Lamb of God. I'd like to go back to Genesis, the 22nd chapter. Genesis 22, there is the story that we're all very familiar with, and that is of Abraham. And Abraham had a son named Isaac. Now, we know that Abraham had two sons. He had a son named Ishmael. But Ishmael was not the son of promise, because he was born to the handmaiden Hagar. But Isaac was the son of promise. God promised Abraham a son from Sarah. And even though both of them were up in age, past the time of giving birth, the miracle took place, and Isaac was born. It was told to Abraham that Isaac would be his son, his heir, and from him would come a great nation. And that Abraham then would be known as the father of that great nation and would also be known as the father of many nations. And in chapter 22 and verse 1, we find the story where God tested Abraham to take this son and to sacrifice him. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. So Abraham is called by God and he answers God. But I want you to notice that God points out three things to Abraham. Instead of just saying, Abraham, I want you to take your son, he says, Abraham, I want you to take your son. And he doesn't stop there. He says, your only son, which is Isaac. I want you to take him. And I want you to offer him on one of the mountains over in Moriah. But he doesn't stop there. He says, whom thou lovest. So God kind of drags us out just a little bit with Abraham, doesn't he? He doesn't just say, Abraham, take Isaac, or Abraham, take your son. He says, Abraham, I want you to take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Well, these are the very things that we see down the road, because what we find out about Abraham and Isaac being offered here is that this is a type of what God is going to do on Calvary one day. Here, this great father of a great nation, and we have our great heavenly father, he's showing us a type. He's saying, take your son. Well, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the only begotten Son of God, according to what the Bible tells us. And Jesus even says that he wants his disciples to know the love that he had with God before the world even was. So God says these things not to torment Abraham, not to drag it out for Abraham, but because it's a type of what God himself is going to do. Now, he tells him to get over in the land of Moriah. Well, it just so happens that Jerusalem is in the land of Moriah. Moriah is a mountainous range. Now, I don't know the exact spot that God tells Abraham to go to, but I believe it was most likely Calvary. Why wouldn't it be if it's a type? But it's in the same place. It's over there where Jerusalem is built. It's over there where the temple is at. It's over there where Jesus was crucified. In Genesis 22 and 7, so Abraham gets up. He gets a couple of men to go with him. They begin to carry the wood. They've got the wood. They got the fire. And they start heading for Mount Moriah. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Isaac doesn't know what this is about at this point. He's a little curious now. He sees the wood for the fire. He sees the fire that's probably being carried in some kind of a vessel. So when they get there, they can start a fire. But he doesn't see the lamb. He doesn't ask about an ox. He doesn't ask about a goat. He doesn't ask about some other animal. He asks, where is the lamb? And of course, Abraham tells him that God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And that's exactly what God did over here on Calvary. He provided himself a lamb, the Lamb of God. He provided him. So this story of Abraham taking an offering Isaac is a type. It's a forerunner, if you please, showing forth what God is going to do down the road for mankind. That he's going to offer his only begotten son upon the cross of Calvary for the sins of the world. Listen to what Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 says. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now what he's telling us here is that Abraham was so determined, so devout to follow the will of God, that he was willing to sacrifice Isaac. Because he knew, God had already promised him, that Isaac was going to be the one that was going to be the heir to Abraham. And that this great nation was going to come through Abraham and Isaac. God had already promised this to Abraham. So Abraham knew God was going to keep his promise. He didn't know after he was to thrust that knife into Isaac or cut Isaac's throat or however he was going to manage to do it, how God was going to fix the problem, but he knew he could. He had faith in God. And in a figure, the Bible says that Abraham was so determined that Isaac was already dead to him because he was going to do exactly what God asked him to do. So Abraham passed this test of faith. But when they get there, we know the story. Abraham has his hand, he has a knife in his hand, and an angel stays him and says, cause your son no harm. Now I know, God says, you'll not withhold your only begotten son from me. I know what's in your heart, Abraham. You've been tested and you passed. And then there was a ram caught in the thicket, and they took that ram and they sacrificed it to God that day. The Lamb of God. God will provide a lamb. That was a prophetic statement from Abraham about what was going to happen with Isaac. Perhaps not realizing that 2,000 years down the road, that prophecy would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God. We'd like to go over to the book of Exodus next. In Exodus, the 12th chapter, we read a very familiar story there as well. And it is about the Passover. And beginning in verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat. So over here in the book of Exodus, in the 12th chapter, we're told the story of what we know as the Passover. And what they were to do was that they were to sacrifice a lamb. Now, it just so happened. We don't have time to go into a lot of that. Just so happens that this day that God is telling them to sacrifice this lamb is the same day that Jesus is crucified. It's at the same time. It's in the evening time when they're out there sacrificing those lambs that our Savior's dying on that cross. It's that same thing. You couldn't make any of that a coincidence. You couldn't make any of that in man's mind come together. Now, this is 1,500 years later, because we know it was about 500 years from Abraham to where they left Egypt. And then they were given the law of Moses. So this is nearly 1,500 years later, and the fact that God could make it come down to the same point of time to show on the same day his son being sacrificed when this lamb is being sacrificed. We know that over in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in verse 7, that the Bible tells us there that Jesus is our Passover sacrifice for us. So as these people who lived in these houses, they were to take and they were to put blood upon the doorpost and upon the lintel. So what that meant is they were to take that lamb and they were to sacrifice it. They caught the blood in a basin. They took hyssop, which is a type of a plant that had leaves upon it. They dip it in that basin, and then they would take and they would strike the door. Now, listen to what he tells them next. He says in Exodus 12, beginning in verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Continuing on down in verse 21, "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel, said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you." So when the destroyer, who was death, was going to come down into the land of Egypt, he would come into the door, he would enter in, and he would kill the firstborn. And when he come to this house had blood upon it. So he'd not enter into it, he'd pass over it. And then he would enter into the next house that did not have blood upon the door. And whoever was in there, the firstborn now, remember, this pertained to the saving of the firstborn. Not to the whole household, but to the firstborn. So if we go over to the book of Hebrews, and we're reading the 12th chapter of Hebrews, verse 23, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." So here we are told that the church is the church of the firstborn. Jesus is our Passover. He's our lamb that was sacrificed for us, so death will not come upon us. We will not be separated from God because we have the blood of Jesus Christ sacrificed for us. It's upon us. It's upon the door of the house of the church. The whole church, if you please, is sanctified with the blood of Jesus Christ. So it is a reference here, as Paul makes, to the firstborn. So here again, another lamb has been slain. Over here, it was a lamb that was going to be sacrificed, and that lamb was Isaac that pointed down the road 2,000 years to Jesus Christ. And then there was a lamb that was sacrificed at the Passover to save the firstborn that were in the houses so that death would not come in and take the firstborn. And that pointed to 1,500 years down the road to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We look at John 1 and 29. John is baptizing. John the Baptist is baptizing. He sees Jesus coming. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Yes, Jesus Christ indeed is this wonderful Lamb that we see in the book of Revelations. It is the Lamb's book of life where we want our name to be written. Then 1 Peter 1 and 19, what we are redeemed by, what we are bought by, what we are cleansed by, Peter is telling us here, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So Jesus Christ is our lamb. He is our Passover sacrifice for us, and he is precious. It's his precious blood that saves us. Just like the precious blood of that lamb save those in Egypt that day when death came in? Well, we know and understand that Jesus Christ indeed is that Lamb. He is the Lamb of God. He is the one that God provided the Lamb, as Abraham pointed to. God will provide a Lamb. Well, He did. And there was only one that could be that Lamb. And there was only one that could take the book from the hand of Him that sat on the throne. And there was only one who could loose the seals thereof. And that is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. So we see that in this picture, the Lamb is standing. In the midst stood a Lamb as it had been slain. So a Lamb with blood. Because Jesus is our sacrifice. He had seven horns. Now seven horns represent power. Seven represents the number that's complete. So what is He telling us here? That the Lamb has complete power. What did Jesus say in Matthew 28 and 18? All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. According to what the Apostle Paul writes in the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, He will reign. Now how can He reign if He didn't have power? Of course He has power. And He will reign till He's defeated all the enemies. So Christ is shown here with these seven horns as that of power. We already talked about the seven spirits, the seven eyes, as you go back over to Isaiah 11th chapter and verse 2. Now just as Jesus is our advocate, our intercessor, our mediator, He is King, He is Lord, He is a prophet, He is the Lamb. He's many things that's described, so we see wrapped up perhaps in these seven eyes, the Spirit of God as well. That one description does not totally fit. And that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit, according to the book of Romans that Paul writes. He bears witness with our spirit of who we are. We read the Word of God that the Holy Spirit directed to us. We follow its contents to become saved and to live a righteous life. The Holy Spirit bears witness that that is exactly what we have done. He also is that seals us. We are marked as the children of God. It is the gift, as we find in Acts the 2nd chapter and verse 38, that we will receive. So here we find Jesus, who said He had to go into heaven and ask the Father so that the Spirit could come upon us. In Revelations 5 and 8, and when He had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So these elders that are around the throne and these beasts that are there at the throne of God, they fell down before the Lamb. Now that might be a strange image to some people. But knowing who the Lamb is, it's not strange. The Lamb's the Son of God. These heavenly creatures and heavenly beings that are around the throne of God fall down before the Lamb. Is there anything more innocent than a lamb? You see people pick them up and carry them. They're defenseless. They really can't hurt anything. They're innocent. They're very pretty, they're very cute, and all those things go along with it as well. And here is a Lamb. And all these heavenly people are worshiping the Lamb. And the 12th chapter, the 12th verse of the 5th chapter, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Worthy is the Lamb to have these things. These are determining. These are saying the Lamb is worthy of what God has bestowed upon Him. The Lamb is worthy because He is the one that could take the book from the right hand of Him that sat on the throne. The Lamb is worthy because He can release the seals and put forth into motion all the prophecy of God. And the 13th verse, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And there's several occasions here where not only is God depicted, but the Lamb as well. Because he is the only begotten Son of God. He thought it not robbery, the Bible says, to be made. That he himself, born of God, the only begotten Son of God. And here the Bible tells us in the 6th chapter, verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Now this Lamb, which was worthy to take the book, opens the book so that now prophecy can go forward and future, and it can be fulfilled. In the 16th verse of that chapter, it said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Again, Jesus is pointed to as the Lamb, the one who is sacrificed for the sins of the world. And here in such the wrath of the Lamb, when we know how innocent and gentle a Lamb is, but that Lamb is Jesus Christ. He says, and after, in 7th chapter, verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. In the 10th verse, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. In the 14th verse, and he said unto him, sir, thou knowest, and he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These people that John sees, he asks who they are. And he is told that they are these that washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. Now we know what happens when blood gets on something that's white, but it requires blood to remove the sin. And so we are told that they're in white robes. They have washed those robes clean. By what? By what source? By what power? By that of that Lamb that stood there as it had been slain in the 5th chapter. In verse 17, for the Lamb which was in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's the time we look forward to. That's the time we look for. A time when there is no more crying, and there is no more death, and there is no more sorrow. And who are we going to be led by? The Lamb. Who's going to feed us there? The Lamb. Who's going to lead us? The Lamb. The Lord is my shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He is a shepherd. In the Bible, throughout the Gospels, Jesus is looked upon as the shepherd. But he is also the sacrificial lamb. In Revelations 12 and 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. People who were martyred and who died for the cause of Jesus Christ overcame this world. How did they do it? By the blood of the Lamb. In Revelation 13 and 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This used to be a common phrase that people would ask years ago. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Amen. Are you saved? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have Jesus put your name into his book, the Lamb's book of life? It used to be a question people asked when they would ask people about being saved. In chapter 14 and verse 1, I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on Mount Sion, and with him 144,000 having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Again, Jesus, the Lamb, standing on Mount Sion. In Revelations 14 and 4, these are people that are depicted that follow the Lamb. In Revelations 14 and 10, he tells us that there are the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. He says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. In chapter 15 and verse 3, the people there sang a song, and it was a song of Moses, the servant of God, and a song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." In Revelation 17 and 14, we are told of those that he says here, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them." No matter what the devil has, no matter about the false prophet, no matter about the beast, no matter about all the vessels, all the things that he may have in his artillery, he will not win. It has done been prophesied. And what is prophesied will come to pass. He will not win. Christ will win. That Lamb, and as he says here, it is the Lamb that will overcome them. In 19th chapter and verse 7, he talks about the marriage of the Lamb. That is the church coming home to Jesus Christ. He talks in the 9th verse of there, the marriage supper of the Lamb. He talks in verse 21 and verse 9, where he mentions the Lamb's wife. Again, we know to be the church. In Revelations 21 and 14, "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Jesus Christ is the one that called the apostles. And he said, "I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." Remember, Jesus said, "You destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll rebuild it," the second chapter of John. They said, "Well, look, this temple's been 45 years in the making. How in the world are you going to tear it down and rebuild it in 3 days? But he did not talk of that physical temple in Jerusalem. He talked out of his body. And his body is the temple of the New Testament. And we are worshipers in that temple. And he tells us here that there's no temple up there because God and the Lamb are the temple. In the 21st chapter, verse 23, there was no need for sun or moon or light there in that wonderful place, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. In the 27th verse, nothing's going to enter up there into the place that we have been promised to go to that's going to defile. As he says here, "There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." That's our invitation. When we walk to the door, when you go to the door of a restaurant, you say, "I have a reservation." They look in the book to find your name. When you go to some special events, they do the same thing. Well, one day when we go there to this wonderful place, our name's going to be in a book. Reserved for us is a place. As Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." And there you have our reservation. Our name in that Lamb's book of life grants us access into that city. In chapter 22 and verse 1, "And he showed me a pure river, water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." Yes, Jesus is up there on the right hand of God. That's where God called him to. That is the position that he holds. In the 3rd verse there he says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." When we look at the book of Revelations, when you look through it, you see the Lamb mentioned more than anything else. Indeed, Jesus Christ, he's the Lamb of God. The one that died for our sins. The song that the brother led this morning. He's our Lamb. Sacrificed for us. Something that was shown in a type 2,000 years before he even came to this earth. Something that was shown again in a type here in the Passover. 1,500 years or so before Jesus was crucified on that cross. And he is the Lamb that God provided. This morning, we have an opportunity to have our name written in the Lamb's book of life by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That he is this Lamb that we've read about throughout the scriptures. By repenting of our sins, turning towards God because we believe that his Son died for us and for our sins. Confessing the wonderful name of Jesus, we believe that he is the Son of God, and being baptized into him for the remission of sins. Be one this morning. Won't you come while we stand and sing?